them off into a foreign land because of envy and animosity that they had, because they were jealous of their very own brother. And they went up with this, put it together among themselves, never discussed it with their father. Can you imagine the distress in your household if your children did you that way? Took one of your kids, sent them off somewhere and told you they were dead, and then you don't know what happened, and you live with that all your life. They allowed all that grief in the life of their father, Jacob, for many, many years. Think about that. Have you ever just put yourself in the shoes of some of these people in the scripture? And what about Joseph? How would you feel if you were the kid that got done that way? And they took you and they sent you off somewhere, left you in a pit for dead, and all kinds of things like they did to Joseph. You know, lied and told people you were nowhere to be found, and they were happy within themselves. Got rid of that little troublemaker. He's out of here. And then they went up with that, put up with it their whole life. Can you imagine that? Put yourself in Jacob's shoes. Imagine the pain. And of course he was, it's not that it's right, but parents tend to favor one child sometimes over another. He was the favorite child of Jacob. You see that? And now he's gone and he's out of my life and I don't even know what happened. But his brothers know, and they put up with the lie throughout all those years, never told the father anything about what really happened to Joseph. Awful thing if you think it through. And so here it is now in this text, a lot has happened. I'm going to encourage you to read those last few chapters of the book of Genesis. And I just wanted to come to the conclusion for the purpose of getting down to our subject today. And that is that I want you to see that many people who occupy pews today in the church, they do similar things. They hold grudges. They have animosity against one another, unforgiveness, and even hatred in their own hearts, even though no such thing can be true of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what he just said there? Looking back at Matthew 6, of course, this is what we call the Lord's Prayer, but I guess it more correctly would be labeled the disciples' prayer, because Jesus said, this is how you ought to pray. They asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray, and he gave this prayer. He says, after this manner pray ye, therefore, he says, our Father, which art in heaven, exalt God above all things. Hallow his name. Hallowed be thy name. Exalt the name of God above all names. You see that? He says, thy kingdom come. That means we're looking for the coming of the kingdom of God. Do you know that Jesus taught that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? You know why that is? Because flesh and blood on earth is tainted. Everyone is tainted and full of sin. Every single one, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Flesh and blood in the state that it's in cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But yet Jesus says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. This is calling upon God to supply our needs, the fundamental needs that we have as human beings. Jesus said, your Father in heaven knows what you need, even before you ask. But he said, yet call upon him to give us this day our daily bread. Notice it's a daily portion that we ask God for. That God will supply us today. Why? Because he'll be there tomorrow also. If I make it to tomorrow, the same God will be there, and I can call upon him again. What does this mean? This means God likes and fosters fellowship from his people. He wants us to fellowship with him every day. He wants me to call on him every day. He knows that we have a need every day to call upon his name. See? And this is proper fellowship with God. Give us this day our daily bread. Remember when the manna fell in the wilderness, that they only had enough for a day until it got to the weekend when they were to take a rest for the Sabbath. God gave them enough to make it through the Sabbath until it got back to the next day. And of course, the Sabbath day would be entirely spent worshiping God, and with your mind stayed on him and fellowship with the Lord. And so give us this day our daily bread. He says, and forgive us our debts. Now this confesses that all of us have faults. Every single one of us, none of us have arrived. We haven't become everything God wants us to be. We all have defects in our character and our behavior. We're all spiritually incomplete, everyone. And so we have to call and rely upon God every day to forgive us our debts. Not only that, not to mention the other debts, bills and stuff that we owe people. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And we don't do that. We don't pay the bill that we owe to love one another. We can't do that. And then we don't pay other bills that we owe. And so we have to ask God for forgiveness of our debts, whether they be personal debts, physical debts, spiritual debts, whatever type they are. And we've got plenty of them. So this is something we should practice on a daily basis. Forgive us our debts. Now notice this, as we forgive our debtors. So in other words, people owe you. And sometimes our attitude against the people who owe us is worse than it is if they owe us, you know, than it is if we owe them. We have a tendency to exonerate ourselves and think that what people owe us is more important than what we owe them. You see? But God says it's mutual. In other words, it's equally the same, the stuff you owe, as it is the stuff people owe you. You see that? And so that's why the prayer reads as it does. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation. Because we have a tendency to do the wrong thing, to yield to the flesh and not walk by the Spirit. Even though the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who believes in the name of Jesus Christ, he is there with you. The Lord says, I will seal you with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you all the time, but yet when the tendency comes for us to disobey God, and the Spirit prompts us not to disobey God, sometimes we choose the wrong thing. Same problem the Galatians had. That's why Paul said, this I say, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would. You see, you would please yourself if you didn't walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the ordinances of God. He gives us the unction of God. He gives us the power and the thoughts of God. It reminds us of the Word of God. And he is in us to guide us and lead us. But what happens when temptation comes and we don't make the right choice? Sometimes it's a failure to pray and call upon God for the strength to do the right thing. So Jesus says, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, God is the one that we will finally give a report to for all the things that we have done in life. And so what I want you to see here, looking at this Old Testament illustration, is that Joseph had been done wrong. They owed him a lot. They had taken away a part of his childhood. They had wrecked his father's household, his life. Do you know that people are not the same who have lost children? There may be somebody here who lost a child, knows the pain of a missing child. There may be somebody here who just knows someone who lost a child and the pain of a missing child. You see, that was an awful thing. I can't even imagine them being cruel enough to do their father that way. You see? And you know what? They had heard about the blessings and their heritage. They knew that they were of the seed of Abraham and of Isaac and finally of Jacob, that God had promised them blessings and a land flowing with milk and honey. They knew all that. And yet, in spite of all that, they were wicked and did a wicked thing like this in their own family, kept it secret among themselves so that the father did not know. Imagine the pain, once again, of Jacob as he considered the loss of his son Joseph. The good news is, those of you who know that Joseph went down and prospered in the land of Egypt. God was with him. Even though he had been done wrong by his own family, God was with him. God developed his life and made him become a great man in the land of Egypt. And there he became even a prime minister. He got down there, had some trouble we know about. Potiphar's wife wanted him to sleep with her, you see, and corrupt his own self sexually in the sight of God. And he said no, he refused, and ended up in prison for the wrong reason. He had done nothing wrong, but he was cast into jail in the land of Egypt. And so he went through all kinds of trouble. His own friends forsook him and betrayed him in the prison. And he had given them information that helped them get out and help their case. And as the story goes, I don't have time to talk about all of it this morning, but you know, Joseph ended up persevering and came forth at a time when there was trouble coming up on the whole region in that whole area. in the land of promise, even down in Africa, there was to be a great famine that God had already prophesied. And he let Joseph know exactly what to do and gave him the information that was necessary to preserve all the people in that land. And you could say that God spoke through Joseph and produced the first form of human government that worked very well. He told him there will be 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty, because he saw a dream, that he interpreted a dream and got the information. You see, and so the interpretation was, in the 7 years of plenty, store away, take up a fifth part from everything in the land, store it up so that you'll have enough to last when the 7 years of famine hits. And so the head man in the land, the Pharaoh in Egypt, did what Joseph said, and it made preparation for the salvation, not only of Egypt, but also of the promised people, the people of God's covenant, who would eventually hook up with Joseph down in the land of Egypt because of the famine. And so what I want you to see from all that, just kind of a rough microcosm of what happened, and I encourage you to read those latter chapters of Genesis so you can get the fullness of what I'm saying to you. What I want you to see is that if you are the people of God, God has called you. God is the one who ordains you. He is the one who sends you forth. He is working in all the details of your life. You're not going through something that God doesn't have any idea what I'm going through. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows every step you're going to take. And he knows the outcome. You say, well, what about all the trouble and all the difficulty? Look at Joseph. Joseph went through lots of trouble, a lot of difficulty. He went through lots of stress, lots of anxiety. And at the same time, God was with him in the details, working it out for his benefit. Do you know that's true of you? If you have trusted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has ordained your steps. He is ordering all the circumstances in your life. There's nothing that's going to come in contact with you that doesn't first pass through a nail-scarred hand. That he's going to be with you, as he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So as we get to this portion of the book of Genesis, the latter portion, what happens is the covenant people end up coming to Egypt, which is the only place there's any food. Why? Because God has spoken to Joseph, told him what to do, how to make preparation for bad times that are going to come. And so they all heard news of that thing that God had done. They didn't know Joseph was there. They had left him for dead. And they get down here and they find out that there is food in Egypt. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. So he gives them food and tells them, you go back and get my little brother, and when you come back, I'll give you more. You know, and he puts them on a mission. And long story short, they come down, they take food back, they tell Jacob there's good news, that there is food down in the land of Egypt, and that they're requiring me to bring Benjamin down there in order for us to get what we really need. And so he goes back, he takes Benjamin back down, and long story short, the whole family ends up in the land of Egypt. Jacob himself. And Joseph discloses himself that this is your son that has been lost all those years. Can you imagine the great joy and the mixed emotions that Jacob felt at that time? You got your son back that you thought was dead. It was almost like a resurrection in his mind. The fact that this son that I thought was dead, I had ridden him off, wept many nights, cried myself to sleep over and over and over, and here you are, you're alive, you're my son. It was just like him coming up out of the grave in his own mind. You see, and then these brothers, think about the wickedness of those brothers and how the father felt about what they did to conceal that they had done this thing. And all these things come to Jacob at near the end of his life. And you start to read where Jacob at the end of his life was 100. He was 110 if we look back a few chapters here. And he began to see the whole picture of the providence of God. How that the God of Abraham and Isaac had promised him that they would go into a foreign land and that they would be restored and delivered. And so he prophesies over his sons in the land of promise. Read Genesis 49. You'll see that he even gives a prophecy of the coming Messiah. As it says here in Genesis 49 verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. And it says, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who came forth from his son Judah many generations later. And so Jacob eventually dies after he prophesies over every one of his sons. I'd like you to read that when you get time. This will be a good exercise, maybe shortly after the Super Bowl, to get into today. You see, and read this here about Jacob and the prophecy that he gave. Now, he spoke upon his deathbed and told his sons that they were to practice forgiveness. Just tell Joseph, that this is what I commanded, and this was were from the dying words of his father in the text that we have here. That's a very, very brief summary. I wish we had time to talk about it all morning. But in Genesis 50:16, this is a messenger that they send. The brothers now, who you can imagine how they felt, pretty rotten after you did your brother that way. And it come to find out it was because of you doing that, that God fixed it up so that your family, your whole family could be saved. They could live. And here in verse 16 in Genesis 50, and they sent a messenger. They didn't even have the heart to go to him face to face unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say to Joseph, forgive, that big word forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren for their sin. Now he calls it a sin. He knows that was a sin before God, the way they treated Joseph. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. He says, for they did you evil. Forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. See them the way God sees them for a minute. Don't see them as the fleshly brothers who dogged you, but see that they are the servants of the God of thy fathers. You see that? Now that's a big difference, isn't it? If you look at them in the flesh, you're going to want to slap the daylights out of them and tell them, get behind me. You see, but you need to look at them in the spirit and see that they are the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. See that? He wept because he knew that that was definitely from the spirit of the Lord. The message from his father on his deathbed. Now notice this. And his brethren also, he says, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. Now here they come now, finally, the motley crew coming in. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. So now they're finally humbled, and that fulfills a dream that Joseph had had when he was a child that they hated him for. And here they are now bowing down before him. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? He says, I'm nobody to judge you. God is the one who's going to judge you. It's not me, not my job. So don't be fearful. They were really fearful when they came before Joseph. Why? Because he had authority and power to put them to death. He could have told Pharaoh, lock them up. Throw him in the jail. He could have dogged them back the way they had dogged him. But instead, he says, who am I? I'm not God. He knows that vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20, but as for you, he says, ye thought evil against me, even though you worked in the flesh against me, Joseph says, but God meant it unto good, to save many, to bring to pass unto this day, he says, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You had an evil intent, the reason why you did what you did to me, but God had another intent in mind. He already knew about your sin. You see that? And so verse 21, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you. This is the opposite of what they expect. And your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them, the exact opposite of what they were expecting. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt. He and in his father's house, Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children and the third generation of the third generation. In other words, he had had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh himself. And he lived long enough to see them have children, even in the land of Egypt, to the third generation. The children also of Machir and the son of Manasseh were brought up on the knees of Joseph. Joseph got to dandle his own grandchildren on his knees before he died at 110 years old. Verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. He's letting them know. And God will surely visit you. So look for this next thing. Now here is another dying man prophesying to these evil brothers. He says, I die and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. God's promise and his providence is still at work. You don't have to worry about it. He's going to do his thing, the thing he promised three generations back. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. I don't even want to be left my bones in the land of Egypt. You know why? Because the burial place was a sacred thing in those days. Abraham had purchased a field to bury Sarah, his wife, and then he was buried there also. Isaac and Rebekah were buried there. And Jacob was taken up and buried there. You'll read that in those latter chapters. They went up and had a funeral service for Jacob, and now Joseph is about to die, the next generation, and he says, I don't even want my bones left in Egypt. Carry me up out of here when I die. You see that? And so Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You see that? And so he made preparation, and he died gracefully and successfully and victoriously, because he knew that I am in the land of the heritage of the righteous. There's nothing on earth that can hurt me. There's nothing in the heavens that can hurt me. There is no weapon formed against me that can prosper. There is nothing that I need to fear, not death, not hell, not the grave, not Satan, not anything else. And so you and I, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the very same heritage as the people, the covenant people. But now keep in mind this. This is the thing that really shocks me when I look at it and I see how people behave in the church. And Jesus said that if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. That's pretty serious, don't you think? Think about that. If you go around carrying around grudges over little trivial stuff that really isn't all that important, you know, in the big scale of things, how important is some of the stuff we worry about? In the big scheme of things, the grand scheme of things, what big difference is it going to make in eternity, the kind of stuff that you and I worry about? Just take a minute to think about how many people there are who have heard the name of Jesus Christ and do not believe in him, that he is God and the only Savior of mankind. They're in a worse shape than we are with the kind of trivial stuff we worry about within the family of God. You know, there's a lot of people like that who have heard the name of Christ. It's the most famous name that there is. I don't believe there's anybody in America who's never heard the name of Jesus Christ. You know what? Just because you heard it doesn't mean you're saved. A lot of them hear it and they use it to curse. Every time something goes wrong, Jesus Christ, and they'll say in a horrible manner. You know, they know about the name, but are they trusting in him that he is the Lord God, the only Savior of the world, that God sent him into the world to be crucified for their sins, that he died on the cross, took the punishment and the weight and the wrath of all of our sin, and not only ours, but the sin of the whole world was heaped up on him. God allowed this abuse in the sight of all men, made it the most famous thing on earth. You know, are they aware of that? That he died, shed his blood, was crucified for them, spit up on, wounded, and all those things, humiliated and disgraced in the public? A crucifixion of the only Son of God? Are they aware of that? That he shed that blood for their sins? Was there on the cross interceding for them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what happens when people are born in sin? There is an inherent blindness that sweeps over them. It's not only just spiritual death and separation from God, but it's a blindness, a failure to see what is right and to have right judgment and to think right thoughts. But think of all the people who have heard the name. You know what? They're all going to be responsible. And there are even some people, some of these people attend churches of various denominations and they don't have the correct appreciation for who Jesus is or what he did. And they attend regularly and they live reasonably clean lives. But in their minds, they think that there's some other way you can be right with God also. They want to leave room and be politically correct for tolerance. That we must tolerate other religions and think that they're okay and that everybody will eventually be okay, people think. You know, we're coaxed to think that way today in our culture. That you're mean if you say only Jesus is the only way that you can be saved. I didn't say it. God said it. The Bible says it. Jesus said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The only way I can believe some other philosophy is to believe that he is a liar. That's what you believe if you don't believe he's the only way, the truth, and the life. You believe he's a liar, so he couldn't be a Savior because he's a liar to you if that's what you believe. So think about it. Where are you? Where have you drawn a line? You know, the word decision means to cut off everything else. It's like I'm going to take a piece and cut this piece off, and this is the piece I choose. Everything else I throw away. That's the how the Latin etymology of the word that we translate decision or to decide. Have you thought about the word incision? Incision is to cut into. Decision is to cut off everything else but the right thing. And Jesus wants you to decide. Is he the way, the truth, and the life? Do you cut off everything else and believe in him only? Put all your trust in him? Lean totally upon his name? You know, that's what it means to be a Christian, is to trust and believe in him. If you do, he has equipped you to forgive. Forgiveness is the very quality of a Christian, and we see it displayed in Joseph's life there in a marvelous way in the Old Testament. But countless thousands in our politically correct thinking society believe that everyone goes to heaven, no matter what they believe, and that people are judged on how many good deeds versus how many bad deeds they have done in life. And there is no such thing as hell. Many people go around thinking that. There isn't any hell. Everybody goes to heaven. Don't be sucked in by the lie. Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. Did you know that? There's more verses of warning about judgment that will fall upon those who don't trust in his name than there is about the glories of heaven in the New Testament and the Old. So basically, I'm even surprised that some well-meaning professing Christians believe that somehow people who have never heard of the name Jesus Christ shall somehow be spared from the judgment of God. Oh, they never heard of him. You ask somebody that and see what they say. You know, a lot of people will tell you, God wouldn't send them to hell. The Bible says he will. That if you have never heard of him, you are going to hell. You know why? Because everybody is guilty. We're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. God is just. If he wiped out the whole creation, he would still be just. He's still God. He doesn't owe us anything but judgment. That's the only thing he owes us, because the soul that sinneth shall die, the Bible says. So if God made a provision for all of man, yet it also tells us it's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to hear the word, the truth, his word, that he sent his son to die for you so you don't have to go to hell. And so you can know it. John said in 1 John 5:13, these things write I unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You ought to know it. You ought to be like Joseph and Jacob, who can say, I'm speaking a blessing over my kids. I'm taking up my feet. Bye. See you on the other side in the kingdom. I ought to be able to die in confidence. I don't have to worry about death. Death is not a problem for me. Why? Because my Savior dealt with it out on the cross. He was crucified on Calvary. He died and he was laid in the grave for 3 days and nights. He got up with all power in his hands. You see, he's showing me. That's the illustration that you and I need to have in our hearts. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave for you if you believe in him. So the foundation of the Christian gospel is anchored in the principle of forgiveness. Man's greatest need in the presence of a holy God, without which there is no reconciliation due to the depth of our sins and the great gulf of human depravity. It is only at the cross that such a great divide can be bridged. Only at the cross. Look what God had to do to purge us from our sins. God already knew sin is an ugly thing. We think about the ugliness of what Joseph's brothers did to him and his father. That's way small by comparison to what God allowed to happen to his son for your sins. Jesus crucified on a tree for you. The Son of God, the matchless, perfect, eternal Son of God, veiled in human flesh, came into the world to offer his life as a ransom for your sin. What did man do? Found him guilty, spit in his face, marched him from court to court with puny little human judges saying, most of them said, I find no fault in him. And they crucified him anyway. Think about that. The judges made the right decision. This man hasn't done anything wrong. I don't find any fault in him, Pilate said over and over. And the Jews, his own people, cried out, just like the brothers of Joseph, crucify him. We want no part of him. Let his blood be upon our heads and upon our children's heads. That's what they said. And they crucified God's only son. You want to talk about an outrage and a disgrace. One of the most disgraceful thing that ever happened in the history of time was God sent his son without a flaw, without a spot, without a blemish. And his own people crucified him. Crucify him. Lift him up on the cross. Give us Barabbas. And they knew he was a wretch undone. Let him go, but crucify him. We want him out of here. So the expression of forgiveness is what you and I need severely. Within the family of the covenant people, by Joseph, as he chose to forgive his very own brothers who had mistreated him from his youth, illustrates how crucial the doctrine of forgiveness truly is to properly understand and receive the salvation that God provided through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. You and I ought to feel like that. I don't care what you did to me. God is with me. He blessed me. He called me. He commissioned me. He walks with me every day. I'm his servant. And so it doesn't make any difference what you do. Because I'm not trying to satisfy you. I have a God to glorify. And I have a charge to keep before the Lord. And all sinners who realize the grievous weight of their sin and learn that God loves them anyway, that's the amazing thing about the gospel is no matter how wretched I am, and I'm not perfect by any means, God's still working on me. I got a lot of work to do. Y'all probably saying, amen, brother. You know, I understand that. But in spite of all that, God loves you anyway. He knows all of your faults. He knows the stuff we think in our dirty little minds sometimes. He knows the little schemes we come up with. He knows the kind of backstabbing and all that kind of stuff that we do. And he loves you anyway. He sent his son to die for you, to cleanse you from your sin, in spite of all that. And so he has given Jesus to be crucified to pay the egregious debt due to God on their behalf. This is what all people say. And they are anxious to lay hold of the forgiveness from God, but many fail to understand that in the receipt of God's personal forgiveness, there is a requirement of mutual forgiveness toward others, whether they're believers or not. Did you know that? God wants you to believe others, to forgive others, even if they're lost. What is it that draws the lost into the church? It's sometimes the forgiveness that is available. When they learn that there is forgiveness available, these people forgive. They love one another. That's why Jesus said the whole world will know that you are my disciples because you have love one to another. The way we treat each other preaches more than the preaching that we like to do. You know, we want to call people to repent and tell them all about God said this, that, and other. Then we treat each other like a dog and they say, oh, well, that's not true. And they press right on and keep on in their sin. So the receipt of God's personal forgiveness people receive, but there is a requirement of mutual forgiveness toward others, which some are not willing to provide, thus forfeiting the salvation of God. And I ask the question as I close, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Somebody wrote that song back in 1693. And he goes on to say, no, there is a cross for me and there's a cross for you also. It's only at the cross that you and I come to grips with our sin. We have some stuff that needs to be put to death. This evil that lurks within us, underneath the framework of our mind. Stuff nobody in here knows about. If we knew all about the kind of stuff everybody thought, we wouldn't even be here. Probably go, oh no, I'm not going to sit next to her. I'm not going to sit next to him. If we could tell what people were thinking. You know what? God knows all that. We need to take some stuff to the cross. Jesus must not bear the cross alone and all the world go free. You and I have a cross that we must bear. Jesus said, if any man come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. You see? And so that's where we are. Only at the cross can these things be fixed. And I'm learning that even more. I got deeply convicted about a lot of things listening to some messages that I hadn't heard. You know, sometimes I'll do this. I'll pull out messages I haven't heard. I preached it. And I go, boy, and I'm convicted deeply. And I didn't even realize I said that. And I listen to it, and I'm convicted. And I say, good Lord, I got to go fast and pray now. You see? And so this is what we have to do. Take your spiritual journey serious. Carry your sins to the cross. Trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will lead you and guide you to all truth. If there's anyone here today who is not saved, if you're not sure that you are saved, we want to give an invitation right now. If you're here and you're not certain, it's the most important thing in your life. Nothing else is more important than our salvation. Salvation is free. We can't do anything to satisfy God on our own. The great news is that God has done everything necessary to make you clean. He gave his son, that famous name that we mentioned, Jesus Christ, was crucified on the cross by the will of God. It seems amazing that God would allow that. If it was me or you, we wouldn't. We said, not my son. No way. You're not getting my son. For these folk, are you kidding? No, not no way. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, no matter who you are, if you believe in him, God will freely give you salvation by grace alone, through faith in him alone. If you're here today, won't you come?